Now, you remember the, well, they call him the Gadarene demoniac. In fact, anytime a devil saw Jesus, see, people wouldn't immediately bow down and call him Lord, but the devils did. They oh, please, don't torment us before the time. How did they know? Because they live in the spirit realm and they could see in the spirit realm. They saw exactly who he was. They knew he was the Son of living God, see? So God wants us to be very aware that this is just something that walks around here, enabling your spirit man to communicate with people or communicate with finances or bring things from heaven into earth, release stuff, stop things, right? Here, with your mouth. Okay? So God is asking us to think differently. You were born again. You are called a joint heir with Christ. Oh, excuse me. You are a joint heir with the King of the universe. Heaven is your home. Every Bible promise belongs to you. So how do you make a withdrawal on the stuff that is yours? Look at the thing that is not seen. Now, this might sound strange. When I first heard someone say this, I was very young and kind of foolish, and I thought they were talking about mind control. This is not mind control. Seeing with the eye of faith, you actually can picture it. So let's say you injure your foot. What you might do is picture yourself running a race. You picture the thing as done. What did we say? All things whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received it, right? Kimmy, last night, you... That was a humdinger, right? Yeah. If you'd have given in to that, I'll tell you what, you'd have been in the hospital. That was a baddie. Kimmy took it was tough. Devil tried to do her in. Yeah. I'll tell you. But she is a woman of the word, and she was not having it. Right. She wasn't having it. Amen. And I watched, look at your feet. Look at that. She's walking around like nothing ever happened. I'm telling you what, she was down there going like... Because she was in faith. She was seeing it as already done. She believed the word, and we're looking at the manifestation of it. She manifested the healing power of Christ into her body. That was impossible in the natural. Okay? But you had to stand, didn't you?
Yeah, I did.
Because the devil comes and says, oh, I don't think this is working. There's still pain. That looks swollen. And she's like, no. She kept fighting it and standing. And I bet you even had to do some standing today, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah, but you know what? I was like, forge ahead, come on. Because when you're in the ministry, the idea is Satan, she had a class today she was going to teach.
Right.
Well, Satan, what he tries to do if you're called to ministry is do something that will put a stop to your meeting. And if early on he can get you to go, oh, I don't feel good, so-and-so, can you do it for me? Then he's just got you. But if you make up your mind, I don't care, what happens is I'm going.
Yes.
And here's what happens. He goes, oh, I can't stop that person. I can't stop them because they won't quit. She wouldn't quit. She did her class. Like, I don't care what you say, I'm doing my class. And all kinds. And it was a smoker. So you look at the thing that is not seen, we said, right? So what you may do is picture it. Now, there was a man of God that he wanted to be used in miracles, and he believed the word. And he would lay in bed at night. His mother was deaf, and she had grown up with deafness, so he hated deafness. So he would lay in bed at night and picture himself healing deaf people. He would picture it. He would picture deaf people going, oh, I can hear. And he said after 6 months of picturing that, deaf people started getting healed in his meetings. You know, the problem with us, we believe Jesus can heal. We know God can heal. We've seen people healed. We may have even been used in healing. But until we believe, he will use me. So when we were teaching on healing one time, I made people imagine. We did this whole thing of imagining. We went into a town, and some sick person came. We imagined laying hands on them. We imagined them getting healed. And somebody else going, hey, will you pray for me? See, because until you see you doing it, you'll just hope God could use you that way. But you have to get to the place where you believe he will use you. So anyway, this guy, after he started healing deaf people, he started saying, okay, I'm going after the blind. He started picturing himself healing blind people. After some months, blind people started popping, okay? Now, I don't know why he chose it that way, but there is some truth to it. Okay, Mark 11:23 is saying, that's the whosoever shall say to this mountain, it's saying that earthly things must submit to your command if you believe. Now let's talk about Psalm 8:4-6. I know you know these scriptures, but this is a good reminder. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, is how they translated it. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. But that word, the angels, the word is me Elohim. Now, this is directly, these words I'm speaking are directly from the concordance. This me Elohim means the gods, or specifically used of the supreme God. So you have made him a little lower than Elohim. That's what it's saying. Have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. So do you know that you have been given dominion over the works of his hands? He said so in Genesis, but when Adam blew it, he kind of blew that. But Jesus purchased that back and then said, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Okay, so he purchased back the authority that was stolen and gave it to us. Verse 6, you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Now listen to this. You have put all things under his feet. Really? Yeah. If we dare to believe what the word says, if all things are under our feet, again, except other people, right? I am not allowed to control other people. That would not be right. But other than that, I think that I have an obligation to God to begin to straighten things out in my home, in my community, in my finances, right? So now, is there an if or a caveat? A caveat, basically, is there an exception to the rule? Yes, there is. There's a couple of them. Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father in heaven, which is in heaven, may also forgive you. In other words, if you have something to deal with, let's deal with it before you command the mountain, okay? Yes. Or here's another one. Do I need to get out of strife in my life or my home? Because James 3:16, where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So that is like an open door. So if you're having strife at home, do whatever it takes to stop it. Did you guys hear about the guy who died in Africa and was embalmed and they raised him from the dead? He was gone, I think, 3-4 days. And the ministers, it wasn't Reinhardt that raised him, but ministers that worked with him, they raised this guy from the dead. And when he woke up after being in heaven, I think 3 or 4 days, he was saying, where's my notebook? Where's my notebook? And he began to tell the stories of what was going on in heaven. And one of the things he said is that when you kneel and worship, everybody's so led by the Spirit. Everybody stands at once, whoom. Everybody cries out holy at once. It's like an amazing thing. But one of the things he said is after heaven, he was so terrified of strife. He said if his wife and him started to have words, he would literally run to the bathroom and lock the door to avoid strife with her, because that's how scared he was of strife after heaven. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
So, or like here's an if, and we talked about this, 2 Corinthians 9, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So whatever the if is, if you make sure you've done the if, then you have the right to say, excuse me, where's my then? If, then, okay? It's programmer talking. It's programming language. You also have to resist every thought, circumstance, or symptom that says otherwise, because Satan will try to say to you, that's not true, it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean for you, or you're no good. He'll try all kinds of stuff to stop you from gaining your inheritance. But, you know, it's great to have an inheritance in heaven, but God wants this inheritance brought into the earth, right? Because he wants the goodness of God known. So another thing you can do is meditate on it, like Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or pure, or whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or any praise, think on these things. There's some amazing power of faith that happens when you meditate on a promise. It's something happens to you that it increases faith. When you just meditate on it, just think about it, mutter it, say it, think about it, picture it, and something happens to you where suddenly you go, hey, I really do believe that. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:18, look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So one time I used to be in the choir at church, and I had hurt my foot really bad, and it hurt. And we were having a big conference, and so we didn't have a lot of parking. So the pastor said, if you're in Helps, please park down at the school. It's two blocks down, so we can give our guests a place to park. So here's me with an ankle that is swollen and hurting like blazes in uncomfortable shoes. And when I got out of the thing, it hurts, and I've got to walk down to the school, and it's a couple blocks. And so I made up this little song. By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. Now, I could have asked someone for a ride and said, you know, my foot hurts, could you give me a ride? But I'm like, no. Amen. Because if I believe he has healed me, then I'm walking. And I walked down there, and by the time I got to my car, my ankle was completely healed.
Yeah.
Also, it's good sometimes to pray in the Spirit about that promise. Sometimes you know God has promised something, you believe it's yours, you're doing what you know to do, you're believing it, you're picturing it, you're saying it, you're doing all you know to do, but sometimes what you don't know is there's a hindrance in the Spirit, right? Remember Daniel? Remember the 21 days he prayed, and the angel finally shows up. It says, from the moment you opened your mouth, God heard and sent me, but I had this opposition. There's a war in the heavens. Now, I don't think that he could pray in tongues, but we certainly can. So we can pray in the Spirit, and I've seen stuff drop when you pray in the Spirit, right? I heard about a guy that had his house on the market for 2 years. It wasn't selling, and he heard us teaching on praying in the Spirit. So 2 years his house is on the market, and he goes and he's going to pray in the Spirit, and the next day he gets an offer, and he talks to the guy, and the guy says, I've been looking at your house for 2 years, but I had a situation, and it needed to get resolved, and this morning it got resolved. I say.
How did that happen?
Hebrews 6:12. So that you will be not sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. One of the things I learned is I used to be fail in faith because I would believe something, I felt like I really believed it, and then when it didn't seem to happen, I would say, oh, I guess that God didn't want that, or foolishness. Right. No, that's not faith. Faith is, if it doesn't happen, you're like, I don't care, devil, what you say. If it's a promise of God, okay, if it's a promise in the Word, you have the legal right to say, oh, no, you don't. And Satan will say to you, you're not going to get that. Oh, yes, I am. You can talk to him, rebuke him, bind him, tell him to shut his mouth. So a lot of times we lose the promise because we just give up too quickly. There's a lady named Ernestine Reams. Anybody know Ernestine Reams? It's a woman of God. And she grew up in a ghetto. And she had a real woman of God. Her dad was a pastor. And she had a vision to convert the blocks around her into training centers for people. And so she had no money, but she had faith. And she would go and lay hands on a building and claim it for God. Right? And these were kind of not very nice buildings. And she would go to the guy selling the building, and he'd want some exorbitant amount, and she'd say, the devil is a liar. And she'd march around that building and pray in tongues. And she would keep going until she got that building. Now, I saw her years ago, I think about 35 or 40 years ago. She had this vision, and she wouldn't quit. So I'm just going to read to you some things she's done through faith alone when she had no money to start with. In 1968, she purchased an old shoe store in Oakland, California, in a drug-infested neighborhood where people were frequently killed on the next corner. Today, she has a 56-unit senior housing complex, a 17-unit facility to operate a transitional housing program for homeless single women with children, a transitional home for women in prostitution, drugs, or crisis with job training and childcare. One woman. 150-unit affordable housing, an Academy of Technology and Art, the Hope School of Excellence, a food and clothing bank, and oh wait, an 85% reduction in crime in the area. She just did that because she would not give in to the promise that God gave her. She transformed that city or that part of the city. So faith works and prayer works. What is really happening when you're claiming and standing in faith and praying? The Bible talks about something called the birth process. Paul talked about it. We were talking about it over supper. He said, I travail in birth. I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. He was talking about a process. And in my opinion, he was talking about something that brings something forth from heaven and earth. And the word travail, if you look it up, it's agony like a woman in childbirth. Okay? So when you pray, sometimes you're actually birthing something from heaven to earth. You're bringing it from God. Now, God has often, if God has given you a personal promise, let's say it's not in the Word, but let's say he's promised you a ministry of some sort, and you know that there's something that you're going to do for him, but you haven't seen it happen. That is like a seed. It is a seed that he's dropped into your spirit. And what God showed me, sometimes I would look at people, and I don't see the way other people see. I see in a strange way. I kind of see sometimes where they're at in God. And what I saw is some people have this seed, but it's really not developed yet. Some people have this little tree. No one can see it because it's inside of them. But over time, as you water it and you pray and you stay faithful and you follow God and you walk in humility, the tree begins to grow and it becomes big enough that people start to say, what is it about you? And you start to bear fruit externally. Didn't Jesus say the kingdom of heaven, it's like a tiny seed, and it grows into a tree so vast that even the birds of the air can come and rest in its branches? What was he saying? If you develop the seed or the promise that God has put in you, some of you, I believe probably everybody in here has a promise that you're kind of waiting on. And one of the mistakes I made was I would think, well, God, when you're ready, you know, when it's God's timing, I guess he'll do it. No. I want to let's just erase that. I used to think, well, does that mean there's like this calendar on that magic day for some reason that God picked, it's all going to happen? No, it happens when I'm ready. When God says, okay, now you're ready. And until you're ready, he says, I love you, but not yet. Because what you're doing is you're maturing your vessel to be able to carry or house this tree. Because a tree will split you wide open if you're not prepared. If you're not dealing in humility, if you haven't dealt with the ego problem, right? If you haven't dealt with being seen of men, that tree will split you open. So because he loves you, he'll hold it back. I used to think, oh, when is it God's time? See, so God's time moves in or out based on us, right? So it behooves us to deal with our stuff. It behooves us to deal with pride. It behooves us to deal with being the one, the great me, or he likes to say the great me, you know, P-U, right? Nobody's great but God. Amen. So it's a birthing process. Galatians 4:49, this is what Paul was talking about. My little children, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed or molded within you. Another translation, my children, of whom I again travail in birth until Christ has been formed in you. He was talking about the people, the church. He was actually birthing. Paul had an amazing ministry. Remember, he didn't know if anybody would read his stuff, right? He knew the existing churches was. But remember, he was so concerned, will they fall away? If you read Titus, if you study it real closely, he was very concerned because there was people coming in that were, you know, egotistical. They were bringing in false doctrine. And so he was telling Titus, set up elders in everybody in every city that will guard the truth. Because he was worried, will the church make it? He actually carried this. Remember he said, I carry the burden of the churches daily. He carried that. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing man he was. Okay, Isaiah. I'll try to do this without messing it up. Isaiah 66:8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons. Are you praying for revival? And just hoping he'll show up and do it? Or can you ask him to give you a spirit of travail? Psalm 126:6, he that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, this is talking about evangelism, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, that's like biblical code for saying, if you pray and you intercede and then you go witness, you'll come back with a whole lot of souls. That's what it's saying, right? So we're supposed to pray and go. Luke 22:44. Being in agony, he was praying very fervently. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He was actually in travail. And sometimes travail brings a pressure on your body. He was bearing down with such pressure because now he's interceding for the whole world. Jesus, we're talking about, in the garden. He's interceding with such pressure that blood is coming out of his pores. Pretty amazing. Jeremiah 9:1, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah 9:17, send for the wailing women that they might come. What on earth? Saying send for the intercessors. Jeremiah 9:20, now hear the word of the Lord, O you women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor a dirge. What's he talking about? Teach your daughters to pray. Teach your sons to pray. So this really, though, can be, we're talking about birthing something from heaven and earth. It can be done through faith. Sometimes it's done with one sentence. If God gives you a sentence by the Spirit, boom, it's done, right? I've seen it many, many times. There's other times when God will lead me to pray or travail or weep. You can't do it on your own, but he can give it to you. It's a gift. It's an honor. It's kind of painful. It's not always easy. But you pray until you get a breakthrough or a release or a sense of peace or a song or laughter. Okay? So this can be applied to any seed, whether it's a promise of your healing. So I think there's a little confusion. This is my opinion, okay? Sometimes people say in faith, well, I already believe it, so I don't have to pray. I'll tell you what I've seen. That is great faith, but I've also seen a time when you're in faith and you still pray. And the act of your praying is doing things like in Daniel, where it's binding the enemy. It's blocking, it's breaking words that were spoken. We don't know all that the Holy Ghost is doing when we pray. Okay, is this too much for you guys? You guys are with me? So my opinion is that everything of heavenly value, that is of heavenly value, Jesus died for us to have, but it must be received or pulled by faith. And sometimes it also requires prayer and patience, right? Don't quit before you get it. So this is how you win over the enemy. You don't quit. You be the last one. You say, this is how you talk to the devil. One of us is going down, and it's not going to be me. You want to have this discussion? Sometimes I tell them, listen, this is not a panel discussion, and you don't get to talk. We're having a discussion, and I'm the only one talking. Okay? And you have to get that way. Jesus wants you to win, and Jesus won't come and fight the battle for you. He's looking for you to do it. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Don't you dare be afraid of the enemy. If you're afraid of him or you think he's beaten you, it's a lack of knowledge. God loves you. He's not condemning you, but he wants you to come to a revelation understanding that you kind of own the thing. Yes. Has anybody ever had to train a horse? I know you have. When you have to train a horse, you're talking about an animal that's like way bigger and way, way stronger. So how can you train them? You must. You love them. You're kind. But they must submit. You can't say, we're going to do this, and they go, no, we're doing that, and give in. Because if you give in, you're screwed, pardon the expression, you're done. They'll drag you to town and back, right? But you keep reiterating, no, we're not doing that, we're doing this. I don't care how big you are, right? And that is exactly how you deal with the devil. No, we're not doing that. I'll tell you what you do. You shut up and you sit down, you can just say anything. That's right. That's what we're doing. Okay, now we're going to go there a little bit. Okay, so you know that for a baby to be born, a man and woman must unite, right? I'm just going to do some basic biology. I see no children in the room. there's a seed involved, and all of the universe works on the seed, right? Seed time and harvest. It's the foundation of everything that happens in the kingdom, right? Oh, I just wanted to go into a different sermon. Why does Paul compare us as the bride? Why does he compare us to a bride of Jesus? Because the whole comparison has to do with Jesus putting seed into us, but by the Spirit. Don't get weird. I'm not talking about a physical union. But by the Spirit, when we commune with him, abide in him, and hang out with him, somehow by the Spirit, he puts a seed into us, and that is how something is birthed. Okay? That's how ministries are birthed. Many people have dreams about babies, but the baby is a ministry that you are to bring forth. And the biggest mistake we can make is when, well, God will do it when he's ready. No, 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 no. We have an obligation to spend time with Jesus, receive it, and then continue to take care of it, nurture it, pray over it, walk accordingly, be obedient, because if we don't, listen, more ministries are aborted in the, I'm telling you, there's so many ministries that either started prematurely because people got in the flesh and did it their way. Right? People hear from God, oh, you're supposed to do this, but then they go in the flesh to do it, and it doesn't work, and they say, well, I don't understand why it didn't work, and God tell me to do it, yes, but he didn't want you to do it for him, he wanted to do it with you and through you. Big difference. And so there's some ministries that are aborted because we haven't nurtured or stewarded the baby right, okay? So I know I'm talking to pretty mature people, or he wouldn't let me talk about this. So the man and woman, the picture of the man and woman in the body is a picture of intimacy or communion with God, which bears a fruit. Again, we were talking today, if you were in here today, we talked about I'm the vine, you are the branches, right? If you abide in me, you will bear fruit and the fruit will remain. So you don't focus on bearing fruit. I'm going to bear fruit. No. What do you focus on? Abiding, drinking. Nourishment from the king, right? That's intimacy. And that's where seeds are come forth, and that's how they grow. So it's not like a business relationship with God, okay? You can have that. There's a bunch of different relationships you can have with God. There's the contract, right? Let's have a meeting. We have those. But there's also great intimacy, like a father-daughter, father-son, but also like a bride and bridegroom. And the strongest, to me, the strongest one is bride and bridegroom, because he's putting something in you, but it's not really just for you, it's for the sake of his people. Right. Often when I pray, now this might sound funny, but often when I pray, I say, could you do this for the sake of your people, Israel? But what I really mean is everyone has been grafted in. Because that's a saying in the Bible, for the sake right. of your people, it's not for me. It's not for me to be used, it's for the sake of your people. One time I was up in a great revival, powerful move of God, and I was laying on the floor just hanging out with the Lord, and I saw a picture of Jesus, and I just waited, and then I saw a picture of people. They had all these needs, and he didn't say anything, and I was like, what's he showing me? And after a while, I realized, oh, I'm not in the picture. He's saying to me, it's about him and them, and that's all it's about. It's not about me. It's not about my deal. It's not about me having a ministry. It's not about me being used. It's about him. It's about them. And if you can get your heart converted to be about him and them, God will use you very greatly. Okay? So when he said, you know, that thing of, Lord, I did all these things in your name. You know, I did miracles. I prophesied it all. He said, depart from me. I never knew you. That word knew is the same word that is translated in Matthew 1:25 about Joseph and Mary. He knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Okay, so when he says, I never knew you, he's saying, we never had the kind of intimacy you were born for. Wow. Yeah, that's kind of eye-opening, isn't it? Yes. All righty. So regarding this communion, when something is being birthed from heaven to the earth, let's use the parable of a child being born. There's a growth period where it is invisible, like the tree I talked about. So a woman who's pregnant, at first you can't even tell she's pregnant. Then pretty soon you start to go, oh, I think she might be, but I better not say anything because she'll be mad if she's not. In the meantime, before it's visible, you sense and feel something's coming. Okay, praise the Lord. So in the meantime, you sense and feel the evidence that something is coming. When it's time, there is a labor period. This is actually a thing that happens when you've been promised a ministry. Things will happen where you're like, what is this? What is happening? It's not physical, but in the spirit, you sense, oh, it's time. And listen, when a baby's ready to come, you don't get to have a choice. When it's ready, it's ready. Okay. Then there's the labor. A baby is born, so this ministry, whatever it is manifested. So what I'm saying is this. God has placed thousands of things in your heavenly account by Bible promise. It belongs to you. It has your name on it, but it has to be received. It has to be faithed in or spoken into the earth by faith with patience and birthed in prayer, maybe birthed in prayer. So how many people in here, and nobody look at anybody else, but you feel like God has given you a promise, and you know in your heart it's something you're going to do for the kingdom. Anybody in here? Yeah, almost everybody, I thought so. Probably everybody. God, his promises never faint and they never fail. But we have a part to play, and what I didn't understand was I just thought, well, God would do it. No, it was really, he was giving it to me to steward. Just like that would be like having a kid, an actual physical kid, and just saying, well, you know, God, you raise them. Well, how are they going to turn out? No, you have to steward them. You have to love on them. You have to teach them right from wrong. You have to teach them the word of God. You have to teach them in a loving way, right? Well, it's the same thing with this promise you have. God has promised that he will not relent on his promise, but we have to steward this thing through prayer and, to me, change whatever he asks us to change so that we are a vessel prepared to carry the presence or the glory or the word or whatever it is, right? Because if we don't deal with our stuff, we saw back in the 80s what happened. Great men of God who had all this great anointing, and then it was corrupted, right? Because they hadn't dealt with their stuff. We love them, we respect them, and I will not ever judge or speak against anybody that's, you know, we can all screw up. David screwed up, right? We still read his word, by the way. We still know that the Psalms are the Psalms. So when a minister screws up, don't just judge him and write him off, okay? Right? Right? Yeah. So, but what I feel like God is saying is, God wants you to steward that thing. So have some conversations with God. What is it you're really trying to do? And I'll tell you, sometimes you can misunderstand what it is. I'm going to quit soon, I promise. Are you guys wearing out?
No.
Okay. When I was young, I can't remember what I shared where, so I think I shared this last week. So sorry for the rerun, guys, that were there. One of my first visions was a woman that died in childbirth, but the baby lived. But the woman was me, and it was kind of scary. I didn't have an understanding of these matters then. I didn't know a baby was a ministry. I didn't know anything, really. And I was talking to a friend of mine who was a really, really a powerful minister, really close friend. And she said, well, there are many deaths in the Christian life. And I thought, ooh, that doesn't sound fun. But what Jesus was saying to me is that I have a thing I want to birth into the earth. And it's going to come from heaven. I don't want you to add to it. I don't want you to take away from it. I want it to be pure, right? But for that to happen, guess what? You have to die. And so you have to die to any idols, some of your dreams, There's things you may have wanted that I may say we're not doing that. But I'm doing that to bring forth something. Now, about 2 years into the thing, I have a picture of this little two-year-old boy, and he's a little Jewish boy. I thought, oh, okay. See, there's an old saying in the prophetic move that before Christ comes for his church, he'll come through his church. Jesus is trying to birth something through the church that is of such a purity that the world will go, oh, now that I want. Because they said about religion, no thank you. But he's calling upon us to birth something that is pure. But for it to be pure, we have to crucify our deal. We have to, it can't be about our ego. It can't be about people approving us or thinking we did well or saying, ooh, you're so great. When you're really dead, you actually kind of don't like hearing that, right? Because you know you were a jerk.
It pinched as much as it all pinched. I pinched it really hard.
All right, let me hook it. Maybe that might help. All right, so I'm almost done. But I want you to think now about what you're called to bring forth. This is what I, thank you, Lord, for reminding me. So, a baby, I had this picture of, well, what could that be? Anything under the sun, right? Well, in my mind, here's one of the dangers. You start to make it, you know, what you want. Worldwide revival. And, you know, I liked Finney, so I thought, oh, let's do the Finney thing, right? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to, because he prayed, you know, more than us all. He really prayed a lot, and he had brothers prayed with him, and that just, I mean, revival just broke out everywhere. Well, guess what? That wasn't that baby. How thrilling. And God said, Holly, you're not an evangelist. Finney was. I went, oh, nuts. Another vision he had given me was a rocket that took off, and it was a parable. But I didn't know what it meant. So again, you know, you can make it what your ego wants it to be. That's not necessarily what it is, okay? So our job is really to pray until we understand. Because if you want it to be pure, you can't mess with it. Right? Love God enough that you want it to be so pure that it'll be so pure that it's as though Jesus were delivering it himself. It doesn't mean we're always going to get it right. I don't always get it right. I can tell when I say a word that's off. I'm like, oops, I don't think that was exactly what you're saying. But I'm striving to get every word what he wants. Right? And you may be called to preach, you may be called to pray, but whatever you're called to, it's worth more than your life. Because at the end of your life, when you step over, you're going to wish with everything in you. If you didn't deal with this, you're going to be like, oh, I wish I would have done that. I wish I would have done the thing for which I was born, even if it cost me, even if I looked like a fool, even if people didn't like me. I wish I would have done that thing for him, because that's all that's going to count, is your relationship with him. You know, I remember when I first read the words where Paul said, I fought the good fight, I ran my race. I finished my course. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I remember reading that saying, dear God, don't ever let me get to the end of my life. See, he was able to say, I did it. There, I did it. He knew he was going home when he said that. He was already aware. If you read the chapter preceding it, he's very clear. He said, everywhere I go, the Holy Spirit testifies to me, right? I'm going home. Right? It's winding up here. But he was able to say, I did it. I fought the good fight. I ran my race. I finished my course. And there's laid up for me a crown. He knew that. How did he know that if he didn't know what his race was? If he hadn't perfected it in prayer? If he hadn't perfected it in a relationship? And all I'm saying is when I read that, I changed my whole life and said, I am going to run my race. I got to figure out what that even means. I'm going to pray till I understand what I'm really called to do. And I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I'm going to pray until I get the blueprint from God. And then I'm going to build. The Bible says, build according to the plans I gave you on the mountain. Talking about the temple. What are you building? You're building a temple. Okay? Your life is like a building, which you are building in relationship and prayer. So don't waste your days worrying about the trials. Deal with your blueprints. Go up on them. Where do you get the blueprint? On the mountain. Right? Yeah. That's where you get the blueprint is in him. And he won't give you the whole thing. Blueprints come in pieces, because you can't build a third floor until you have understood the foundation. And for me, I wasn't even allowed to build a foundation until we spent about 3 years clearing the land of all the junk. He taught me about buildings, and then he took me in the spirit to an empty lot full of junk. Tractor parts, boulders, weeds, trees. He said, how are you going to build a house here? Oh, well, I'm going to get the excavator. I'm going to start digging, right? I'm going to deliver myself of this boulder, and I'm going to get rid of that junk, and I'm going to go out and back and stab my ego half to death. I'm going to die to stuff. And then when the land is cleared, then the Lord can pour a foundation, right? So your life is like a building, and you don't want to come to the end of it and not having dealt with it, okay? Because your life is extraordinarily important in the kingdom. Every believer's is. But I'm a firm believer that most believers never even get their blueprint. But it isn't because God doesn't want to. It's just we need relationship, and we need to go up the mountain of God. Amen? Okay. I love you guys. You're just awesome. You know, some places you could go say this stuff and they'd be like, go away. We don't want to hear about the death process. But I like you guys. You're like, you're in. And yeah, amen. God bless you. So I can't wait to see who you guys turn out to be. I cannot wait to see God manifest differently through each of us. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So, yay, God.